Only again the Timirandasya, Panandana Shalakaya, Chakshirun Militam Jaina Tasmai Shri Guru Vinamaha. Stop. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashari Gauru Bhaktivedanta. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Yes, it would be, yesterday somehow or another our electricity did go down. How well do you see the screen back there? Can you read it? You can. Okay. Thank you very much for everyone attending. I'm just moving this over so I can get a little more walking space. And I'm just going to ask a question first. Who is here? Who was here yesterday? Two. Okay. So I won't. Prabhu, is there any chance of turning down the lights? Yeah. I'm going to go a little slower than I did yesterday. I'll go over the same visual material, but I'll get into it in a little more detail, since I discovered at the end of the program yesterday that we had an additional time. There was no... not the immediate 5:30 cutoff point. And I'll mention some other topics that perhaps I didn't, which can clarify things further. Rasamandala Prabhu is going to read in Queen's English. So some of the things that I'll ask him to read. Originally, some years back, I proposed to the GBC body that we have a ministry for Varnashram. And I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but Varnashram is a very topical subject for its own reasons in our Krishna consciousness movement. And while there was no one ready to actually take on the portfolio of being either a minister or to establish a ministry, it was understood that the GBC body supported research and discussion into the topic. That takes place obviously in many individual forums, none of which are necessarily very good, it's done any better, none of which are official forums. I didn't particularly enter into a official discussion because my experience with email forums is that one gets bogged down in a real lot of correspondence, and ultimately the best thing is to walk your talk. Devotees have different approaches to different philosophical points in Krishna consciousness, and one of them is, of course, Varnashram, which is not even a philosophical topic, but actually it's a cultural and even more to the point, a social topic. Establishing the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. What does it mean to actually be a society? I'll touch on that. One thing is that in sort of my experience with greater societies out there, well, at least you see that, even if you don't see me, but that's all right. One thing about the greater society in the world around us is that a society has very well-defined parameters. It has an educational system, it has a structure, sometimes you call that structure politics. In fact, you generally always call it politics. There's an underlying principles or an underlying philosophy behind the society. The underlying philosophy may be democracy, it may be a non-democratic system. And I mentioned education. It has an economy, an economic system, which ultimately drives society. Now, we are, in my experience of other societies and Krishna consciousness, more of a religious organization. You could say that we're a church. But whether we actually have even just these, and I mentioned four different aspects of a society in place, is highly doubtful, highly questionable. Yesterday, for instance, I brought up the example Srila Prabhupada gave us, a very basic economic structure, which was that our eating, which is the basis of life and the basis of society, what you eat, should depend upon the food products that come from our own farms. And that was what Srila Prabhupada considered to be his most important. Of course, Prabhupada, excellent, very good. Of course, Prabhupada had many most important projects, but that was what Prabhupada said, this is the most important project in the latter years. Even Srila Prabhupada, when he was on his deathbed, was talking about establishing farming communities as a real basis. Yesterday we spoke quite a bit, by we meaning there was a lot of interaction with the audience on what the function of farming communities in a society. Are they themselves what Varnashram is about, farms, or are they just a part? But certainly Srila Prabhupada said that your milk produce, your ghee, your butter, all of your wheat, the vegetables that you grow, you live off those, and you supply all the temples and restaurants in a nearby area. Prabhupada went as far as to say as every temple should have its own farm. This is economy. This is the most practical, basic aspect of economy, eating. And the economic structure of Varnashram is something which is very different than the society in which we live in. And I'm just sort of diverging before I've even started. And that is that we live in a consumer-based society. We have a consumer economy in which 99% of the things that we use, we don't need. Whereas Varnashram is just the opposite, and that's why farming communities and eating, as Prabhupada said, you've got water, you have food, you have clothes, you have shelter, problems of life are solved. Varnashram's economy is not based on consumer products. There's light industry, there are cities in Varnashram, although different than the cities that we live in, but there's no factories. They don't manufacture computers, telephones, and so many other different types of things. Although they have high level of communication accessible to people who are qualified for it, they have, Kshatriyas have weapons which surpass today's nuclear weapons and so on. But it all comes about in a different way. In any case, the economy in Varnashram is based just on that. It's based on what you need, not what you want. And social structures in the world today are also based on what people want. Democracy is, who do you want? Not who deserves to be a president, not who deserves to lead, not what God's laws are and how we should follow God's laws, but you, and this is a new term that's come in the last, I don't know, decade or so, that politicians are now called lawmakers. Why do you need to make laws? People, democracy, in a democracy, people vote in lawmakers. Lawmakers make laws, and what laws do they make? They make all kinds of laws. Same-sex marriage is a reality nowadays. 50 years ago, you would have been laughed out of this room if I would have suggested that such a thing will ever happen. But it's a reality, and it's going on. In England, Dorian Gray, who wrote Dorian Gray? Anyway, one of our Oscar Wilde was put in jail for being a homosexual. No one's put in jail for being a homosexual. You get put in jail if you criticize homosexuals, but you don't get put in jail for it. So, lawmakers. And this is why we need to consider, and the beginning of this presentation starts with, why do we need to be a society? Why did Prabhupada say International Society for Krishna Consciousness? He could have said this is the international organization or the church, or use other terminology. Prabhupada used this word society, and generally Prabhupada was very specific, especially in something like this. He's establishing the movement that's supposed to be guiding society for the next 10,000 years. International Society. So the societies, whatever name they come under in whatever part of the world, all have one thing in common. That is that they degrade people. They're not even meant to elevate people. They have no real function or purpose in terms of attaining the ultimate goal of life. They're meant to bring people the type of sense gratification that they want, a certain type of economic development, a constantly evolving and developing lifestyle. Ultimately, the idea being that, for instance, everyone in the world, at least this is the theory, should be able to live like an American, a German, which doesn't work. The resources are not there. If we wanted to, even right now, at the carbon footprint that's being consumed at the present time by the people of the world, they are using the resources of 1.5 planets. So the way we live now, with a lot of the world living poverty and sub-poverty standards, we're already living beyond our means. But to be able to live like an average New Yorker, you'd have to have 4 to 6 planets. We don't have 4 to 6 planets, we only have one. So it's a dead-end street, this whole idea of consumerism, this whole idea of economic development that ultimately degrades people. If you've lived long enough, you haven't had to live for a long time. If you lived 20 years or you lived almost 70 years like I, you've seen that society is degrading at an alarming pace. Varnashram is the only social system which has as its goal elevating people. Elevating all classes of people, and specifically two classes of people that we'll be discussing. First, people in general. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to bring them to devotional service. And for those who have come to devotional service, there's a second class of people, and it's to elevate them to the platform of love of God. The description of Srimad Bhagavatam is given very briefly in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna actually, the description of Varnashram, I think that's it, Srimad Bhagavatam. The description of Varnashram, or a description of Varnashram, is briefly stated in Bhagavad Gita, and actually Krishna doesn't even talk about ashrams. He just talks about Varna. He says, Chaturvarnam maya shristam. So he introduces the topic in the 4th chapter. He gives a few verses, 6 verses in the 6th chapter, in the 18th chapter, and that's it. But in 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam and 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 5 and 2 chapters respectively that talk about Varnashram. And in the 7th canto, it's Narada Muni who's speaking, and in the 11th canto, it's Lord Krishna. So 7th canto, chapter 11 to 15, and in canto 11, it's, I forget, we'll see in a minute, 20 and 21, I think, or 21 and 22. So 7 chapters altogether, which is quite a bit, and the lead-in to that is very interesting. The context in which Narada Muni is introducing Varnashram is a response to Yudhisthira Maharaj. Seventh canto, as you know, is all about Lord Nrisimhadeva. And at the conclusion of that pastime, Yudhisthira Maharaj, who's hearing the story in Lord Krishna's presence, wants to know how human beings can attain the perfectional form of life. Essentially, how can human beings be like Prahlad Maharaj? How can you have a society that elevates people to become Prahlad Maharajas? Because Hiranyakashipu's idea was that everyone should be like him. Everyone should become an enjoyer and a sense gratifier. So Narada Muni starts off, and he, in five chapters, he talks about varnas, talks about the ashrams, he describes them generally, he describes them in quite a bit of detail individually. He gives the specific duties and rights of each, which Krishna then, when he's talking to Uddhava, he's also elaborating further. These are extremely interesting. In 7th canto, we have Srila Prabhupada's purports as well. 11th canto, unfortunately, we don't have Prabhupada, because Srila Prabhupada didn't get past the 10th canto. So, you have probably heard, or let me ask the question, how many have heard this statement where Srila Prabhupada said that 50% of my mission remains incomplete? Everyone has heard it. Prabhupada said it to different devotees. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Bhakti Chiru Maharaj, Abhiram Prabhu are some of the devotees who have heard it. It's not a secret, it's a fact. Brahmananda Prabhu, you can hear it. It's on the recordings. It's on the folio with Srila Prabhupada's conversations. And it's an extraordinary thing for Prabhupada to have said that 50% of my mission remains incomplete. And it's something that I thought about. Of course, here the topic is hungry, so let me just get to hungry. I started going to Hungary in 1987. In 1989, the Berlin Wall fell, communism fell. At that time, we could actually come out in the open after 2 years of incognito preaching. And from 1989, our preaching in the East European countries, it was unbelievable. That we really had a society, international society for Krishna consciousness, who was really geared. We could have, and if we actually strategized for these types of developments, we could have been practically taking over countries at that time, or even buying countries. As many, so which are now called oligarchs, more or less ended up doing when the communist regime collapsed. You could buy countries for pennies, practically speaking. Now that's not the case. But there'll be similar explosions sometime in the future when in China the one government state stops and things open up in a little more way, spreading Krishna consciousness, then it's really going to be dynamic, provided that we're dynamic enough to take advantage of the opportunity and organized enough. Anyhow, as Srila Prabhupada used his Western disciples to spread Krishna consciousness in India. That in 1993, we purchased a farm. We purchased land. We didn't purchase a farm. There was nothing there. Literally speaking, there was one big barn which burnt down a few years later. And we began to build New Brajadam, which is now a 600-acre farm. And the idea being that Srila Prabhupada emphasized farming communities. It will be a necessity for our children, especially, to be able to grow up. We need to be able to show that type of simple living, high thinking, give an alternative to city life, be able to solve the basic problems of life, which is eating, and at the same time, practice Varnashrama. It became very obvious as, and this point came up yesterday, as Krishna consciousness spread in Hungary, that a farming community doesn't establish Varnashram. At least it doesn't establish Varnashram for 95% of the devotees in the Hungarian Yatra, because they don't live there. So what does Varnashram mean for devotees outside of a farming community? And does farming really encapsulate all of Varnashram, or is an very integral part, as I mentioned in the beginning, it provides the basis or the economic basis of Varnashram. So 2 years ago, we started to very seriously apply ourselves to studying and then putting into practice principles of Varnashram that we talked about quite some years earlier. But let me come to that. When I say we, I'm talking about the leadership of the Hungarian Yatra, which is about a 50-strong team of, I can say, very cooperative working devotees. We have a extraordinarily well-integrated, very cooperative, visionary group of devotees who realize that even though there may be other ideas and other concepts of Varnashram for devotees throughout the world, you got to start somewhere. And better just not stop trying to convince each other about what we think, but rather we should start doing something. So that's our idea. And of course, we also need to come up with answers as to convince ourselves, do we really need Varnashram? Because it's not that everyone, all the leaders are equally convinced, not necessarily that all the devotees in the Hungarian Yatra are convinced, because they have questions. Rasamandala Prabhu. And their objections are...
Devotees are transcendental.
Oh, it's not on? It was on earlier. Unfortunately, it's not on now. Okay, then I'll have to read. So they had objections. Devotees are transcendental to Varnashram. You may have heard that. Lord Chaitanya rejected it. It certainly sounds like that from Madhya Lila. It's not practical in this age. Srila Prabhupada writes that in Srimad Bhagavatam. It degrades into the caste system. You know, that's certainly a reality. These are not false claims or allegations. They're real. But there are answers to all of them. They don't necessarily make absolute statements, because Srila Prabhupada also made all kinds of other statements. Krishna made other statements. Our acharyas made other statements that you do need to establish Varnashram. And here we are in another one of those situations. Of course, Prabhupada said 50% of my mission. What did he mean? So here we are in that situation where apparently we see that Prabhupada had said different things, so we need to resolve. What are these apparent contradictions? So I'm just going to cite some things. There are many arguments, and I'm sure either there's someone here or there are devotees who are not really so much keen on Varnashram, who have many other arguments that they could raise, saying, no, it's not relevant. I'm going to just give certain things that really clinched it for us and which may give you some food for thought. Well, here's this one particular site. Devotees are transcendental to Varnashram. First, you have to forget about the to-it and just see devotees are transcendental. If you're transcendental, you're transcendental to everything, including Varnashram. But if you don't happen to be transcendental or transcendentally situated, then why would you be uniquely transcendental to Varnashram? So if you're transcendental to the modes of material nature, then Varnashram is not for you. But if you're not transcendental, sagunan samatittaitam brahma bhuyaya kalpate, if you're not situated on the Brahma-Bhuta platform, then you're not transcendental to Varnashram. But let's see what Srila Prabhupada says and the Acharyas say. Krishna in the 20th, so 20th canto, chapter, chapter 19 and 20 actually. So Krishna says the following: as long as one is not satiated by fruit of activity and has not awakened his taste for devotional service by Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, one has to act according to the regulative principles of Vedic injunctions. Here, Acharyas, Vishwanath, and so on point out the word karmani refers to Varnashram. Two requirements are here. Unless you are free from material desire, not satiated by fruit of activity, and has not awakened his taste for devotional service. These words are explained in the commentaries of the Acharyas. So, awaken the taste for devotional service means that someone has a real strong taste, that the desire for chanting and hearing is a ruchi. It's something that exceeds one's taste or attraction for the material world. One may not be fully liberated, but at least one should have a strong taste for these things. Taste, for example, means that you can sit and chant Hare Krishna all day long. Why? Because nothing tastes as good as the holy name. Another is that you can just sit and read Srimad Bhagavatam, because nothing is as wonderful as reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And if Bhagavatam is boring, or hearing Bhagavatam is boring, or your mind is wandering when you're chanting, then this quality of ruchi has not awakened. And everyone knows to what degree they are themselves freed of material desire. Then Krishna says, yes, one should act according to the regulative principles of the Vedic injunctions. So, unless you're in a liberated stage, yes, you should continue to follow Varnashram. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the following: the Varnashram system should be accepted in all respects. By this arrangement, there is a possibility of gradually attaining love for Krishna. Pause there. Varnashram helps you attain love for Krishna. This is, we're talking about devotees. Devotees are the ones who are attaining love for Krishna. Karmis don't jump to that stage. And if you read Krishna Samhita here, then you'll see that the context I'm talking about is correct. There's no fault in the rejection of the relatively less important process of Varnashram by those who have attained perfection in the form of love of Krishna. Yes, if you've attained love of Krishna, then you can reject it. This reemphasizes, or it goes even a step higher than what Krishna has said. Krishna says, yes, you attain taste. Here he says, Thakur Bhaktivinoda says, you attain love. He says, then you can reject it. Although we see that for the most part, we have exceptional personalities like Shukadev Goswami, at a certain point Maharaj Vishabdev, who just really act outside of the Varnashram system, we call them avadhutas. But for the most part, great lovers of the Lord, Arjun, Yudhisthira Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, they all accept a certain varna, they all accept an ashram. Then, here is a quite strident statement: one who does not follow the rules and regulations of Varnashram is called a yavana. Of course, this is understood in two ways. One is that yavanas don't follow Varnashram, but it also means that if you reject Varnashram, then one will degrade into that status of being a yavana. So, for us, what is it that, how does Srila Prabhupada perceive the desires of the Lord, the statements of the Acharyas? And I'm just going to give excerpts from a conversation, February 14th, 1977, here, Sridhar Mayapur. Satsarup Maharaj, Harisori Prabhu, Bhavananda Prabhu, and somebody else. And they're bringing up these very same questions. Oh, devotees are transcendental. Varnashram's not for us. Our Lord Chaitanya rejected it, didn't he, Srila Prabhupada? Varnashram isn't practical. They bring up these same questions, Prabhupada answers them. And the interesting thing is that when Prabhupada's answering these, he goes to great detail. You can listen to this conversation. It's 45 minutes long, so it's not like some very quick sutra. Prabhupada is going over and over again. Obviously, I'm not going to play all of that here, but here is one, and in the absence of Rasamandala Prabhu, then I'll read. Satsarup, Lord Chaitanya, when Ramananda Roy, here's the question, when Ramananda Roy brought this up, he said it was not possible in this age to introduce this, Varnashram. Yes, not. He did not say possible, Ihabhaya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was interested only on the spiritual platform. He had no idea of material side. He rejected material side, Satsarup. But won't we do that also? Prabhupada, no. Our position is different. We are trying to implement Krishna consciousness in everything. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally took sannyas. He rejected completely material, niskinchana, but we are not going to be niskinchana. In other words, here Srila Prabhupada is saying, Lord Chaitanya rejected it for his own personal practice. But, yes, it's not working. Lord Chaitanya rejected it. Hello? What's he doing? Hare Krishna. Hello? Anyway, it was here that we need the microphone. Anyway, so here Srila Prabhupada very clearly answers the question. He points out that Lord Chaitanya rejected it personally because he took sannyas, but this is not our business. Our business is to implement Krishna consciousness in everything. Another question, which was, isn't it enough for us to just chant Hare Krishna? And Srila Prabhupada points.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. And Srila Prabhupada points out, Rasa, finally you're on.
Chanting will go on. That is not stopped. But at the same time, the Varnashram Dharam must be established to make the way easy.
It's pretty explicit. To make the way easy for what? For chanting. Go ahead.
Hari Sari. Well, at least my own understanding was that chanting was introduced in the age of Kali because Varnashram is not possible. Prabhupada, because it will cleanse the mind, chanting will not stop.
Conversation continues.
Just like the Sahajas also have got the beads, but they have got 36 women. This kind of chanting will go on. Just like our name withheld, he was not fit for sannyas, but he was given sannyas. And 5 women he was attached, and he disclosed. Therefore, Varnashram is required. Simply show bottle will not do. So the Varnashram Dharma should be introduced all over the world.
Because we're talking about, yes, well, we're devotees, but Srila Prabhupada, and if you listen to this conversation, Prabhupada continually says, but you're falling down. You're falling down from sannyas. You're falling down from brahmacharya. You're falling down from grihastha life. You're falling down from your vows. You keep saying you're a Vaishnav, but why are you falling down? So here Prabhupada is pointing out, simply show bottle will not do. So, Satsarup?
Introduced starting with ISKCON community? Prabhupada, yes. Brahmana, Kshatriyas, there must be regular education.
Whoops. Sorry, continue.
Hari, sorry. But in our community, if the being as we're training up as Vaishnavas, Prabhupada, yes, Harisori, then how will we be able to make divisions in our society? Prabhupada, Vaishnava is not so easy. The Varnashram Dham should be established to become a Vaishnava. It is not so easy to become a Vaishnava.
So Vaishnava is not just about being dressed as a Vaishnava, necessarily just chanting Hare Krishna, attending morning program. It's also about quality. Therefore we have Kanishta, Madhyam, Uttam. These are qualitative distinctions. Even within these divisions, we have further subdivisions. So Vaishnav really means someone who chants without offense, someone who practices devotional service without offense. That then becomes a Madhyam Adhikari. But, and if one doesn't, then at least one needs to be able to practice the regulative principles of Vedic culture in order to help them actually to become offenseless, because it gives the lifestyle that's most conducive for advancing and chanting. And then here's another reason why Srila Prabhupada, an important reason why Prabhupada wanted Varnashram. Up to now he's talking about what's good for devotees, and now?
Satsvarup. But the people are not at our disposal to organize. Harisori. We are thinking of we, because actually we only have our own society at the moment to organize. Satsvarup. We cannot approach the masses to organize. Harisori. It can't be implemented on such a big scale. Prabhupada, I do not follow what you say. Satsvarup, just like Prabhupada, ideal, we are giving the ideal. Satsvarup, but no one's listening and no one's taking it up except a few. Prabhupada, but you take, you show them. Harisori, that's why we say we. Prabhupada, that we said means not we are going to take them, but we are simply giving the ideas. We are not going to be a Shudra, but to show you the, just like you play in a drama, you are playing the part of a king, you are not a king. Harisori, no. Prabhupada, so similarly, just to give them the idea, we have to play like that. Harisori, well again, that's Prabhupada. Not necessarily that we are going to be a Shudra. So that is it. That is the thing. We are servant of Krishna, that's all. And as servant of Krishna, we have to execute the order of Krishna.
So let me just interject here. This is the first point, and now comes the second. The first point is that when devotees are engaged in Varnashram, and that Varnashram system, which is specifically geared for Vaishnavas, is called Daivi Varnashram, or at least that's how I've termed it. And the Varnashram system that is geared towards the greater body of society to bring them to devotional service, that's called Varnashram, just Varnashram in general. In a society, everyone has to have an identity. In other words, you have to be able to identify individuals. They have to have, you can call them citizens. In Varnashram, it's a further defined, there are further categories and subcategories of what a citizen is. So when someone is not come to the stage of Varnashram, not come to the stage of a Vaishnav, then what is their identity? You have to identify them according to their guna and karma, according to their work, and according to their social status, their spiritual order, or the type of work that they do. So you may say, this is a Grihastha Brahmana. This is a sannyasi. These are all material designations, but some designation has to be there. But here Srila Prabhupada says, but devotees are Vaishnavas. As I mentioned earlier, the goal of Varnashram for Greater Society is to bring people to devotional service. Once you come to devotional service, then Archi Vishnu Shiladir Guru Shunarmati Vaishnava Jayati Budhi, then if you identify devotees with their guna and karma, now you're committing an offense. So what's all right before becomes an offense when it's directed towards Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas already understand what their identity is, which people in a greater Varnashram society have not come to that conclusion. They already know, I'm Krishna's servant.